Now then, I want you in your Bible to turn back to the chapter that we read earlier. You remember now that it's the Epistle of Titus, and it is chapter 2. And we were looking together at verse 11 this morning, and so we need to go on to verse 12 this evening. It's the same grace of God that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. We were reminding ourselves this morning that the very source of Christian experience is the grace of God. Ultimately, it's not your repentance, it's not your faith that saves you. Ultimately, I say, it is the grace of God. And we sung that great hymn by Doddridge, because Mr. Doddridge takes up that very theme. Grace wrote my name, he says, in life's eternal book. And in the next verse or two, he says, it was grace that gave me to the Lamb. And Mr. Newton joining in with Mr. Doddridge, seeking to say, amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And so it is grace that is the bedrock and the source of all true and everlasting Christian experience. But the Bible goes on to teach us, and the apostle here, that the whole of the Christian life is traced to the grace of God. Because verse 12 is reminding us that having begun the Christian life through trusting in Christ, we are to go on living the Christian life. And as we go on living the Christian life, then we are to progress. And all our progression is down again to the grace of God. Notice verse 12, teaching us. That's the theme. And again, Mr. Doddridge would support such thinking. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road or the heavenly path. And so we come under the teaching of the grace of God, which reminds us, of course, that the Christian life is a disciplined life. It is not let go and let God. It's a life that submits to the teaching of the Word of God. It's a life that comes and sits under the authority of that Word, and it's a life that is ready to receive the tutelage that comes from the grace of God as we turn our attention into the Word of God. And so we arrive at this 12th verse. And like verse 11, what a wonderful verse of Scripture it is. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. And so the first thing that the apostle is wanting to remind us about is this. He is seeking to say to us, you know, he says, the grace of God is an effective teacher. Now, we know in the teaching professions that there are some more gifted to teach than others. I can think of one grammar school teacher who was teaching mathematics, and what a clever man he was, and how equipped he was technically himself in teaching maths. But when it came to putting it over to a class of students, he wasn't very good. And the pupils used to say that they had difficulty in following Mr. Lewis when he sought to teach them maths. So not all teachers are effective teachers. Some seem to be more gifted and able at it than others. But when you come to the grace of God, you find that the grace of God is an effective teacher. And when you think of the concept of a teacher, what the Bible is seeking to say to us is this, that the Christian really is a pupil in the school of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever thought of yourself like that, being a pupil in the school of Jesus Christ. And of course the teaching staff in that school comprises the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the grace of God. Here are three members of staff, and how important each of the member is of that staff of that school. And here we are, they're all concerned, and they all work together in perfect harmony, with perfect concord, and their great concern is to teach the child of God, to teach the church of Jesus Christ, that which the church and the child of God needs to be taught. Now, you look at this word teaching, and what an important word it is. As you know, the Bible, the New Testament, originally is written in Greek. And the word that the apostle uses here is the word from which we get our English word pedagogue. You just think of it. And it dawned on me at late in this afternoon. I didn't know how the English dictionary would understand pedagogue. I knew how the Greeks understood it, but I didn't know how the English dictionary would understand it. And so I turned to it this afternoon at home, the Universal Dictionary, one that I don't have. And I turned to it, and it says that in the Latin world, it was confined just to the word teacher. But rightly so, the dictionary. In the Greek world, it was teacher, instructor. And that's exactly what the pedagogue that Paul is speaking about here is. It's an instructor, or if you like, a trainer. Someone who trains another. Someone in the domestic scene that would have a place in a house that had a family of children. And the parents would hand over the responsibility to the pedagogue to care for the child. And the pedagogue would take the child by the hand, and it would lead the child along and guide the child from kindergarten into teenage years, into adulthood, and into final maturity of adulthood. And it is something that would happen on a progressive basis, not something that would happen overnight. A child doesn't become an adult overnight. No, it goes through various stages, and it's taught and instructed patiently through each stage of their life until they arrive at this point of being a mature and a responsible adult. Let me give you a little bit of Welsh. It's quite easy and you'll have no difficulty in understanding it. There is a Welsh word, ysgol, spelt in Welsh Y-S G-O-L. Phonetically, you'd write it U-S-G-O-L, because it's ysgol. And the word ysgol has two meanings in English. It first of all describes a school, and it secondly describes a ladder. And that's the twofold usage of the Welsh word ysgol. And you can begin to see the relationship together, can't you? Because school days, in some senses, is just like a ladder. In the kindergarten, your little feet are put upon the first rung of the ladder. And then you proceed from rung to rung to rung, until eventually you get to year 11, sixth form, as we would know it to be. But you don't start in the sixth form. You start on the first rung. You start in the kindergarten. Do you know what the apostle is saying? The Christian life is like that. You have to be converted to Christ to become a Christian. That means you have to acknowledge that you need Christ to forgive your sin. And you come to him and you ask him to forgive your sin. And you put your trust in him. And he becomes to you the wonderful Lord and Saviour that he is. And there's no way of becoming a Christian, says the Bible, except this way. And yet, conversion's only a beginning. You have to progress. You have to grow in grace. You have to progress spiritually. Your understanding spiritually increases. Your appreciation of God and of the Word of God increases. When you first come to the Bible, what a difficult book it is. The New Testament is difficult enough, but the Old Testament is almost impossibly difficult when you come to it, first of all. But the grace of God, as you read it and as you read books about it and as you hear it preached, the grace of God enables you to understand a little bit of it. And you go on increasing to understand it. And after 30 or 40 years or after doing some divinity course in college or university, whatever it is, you get to know a little bit more about it. You don't get to know about it overnight. You got the whole thing taped. Don't believe anybody who tell you that they have. It's progressive. And you know, the work of the grace of God in the life of the Christian and in the life of the Christian church is just like that. The great word, of course, is the word sanctification. And there's a progressive aspect to sanctification. Grace leading you on more and more, giving you grace to live more and more in keeping with the Word of God. Grace leading you on. Why? Because grace's aim, which will come to pass, is to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as you live out your Christian life in this world. And God, by grace, is the effective, patient teacher. Not in a hurry. It isn't a crash course. Where I'm staying, and you know where I stay, don't you? I notice a box of books in the hall there today. And books are like a magnet to me. I have an attraction for books. My wife will lead me 2 miles around the city to make sure I don't pass a bookshop. You know, books have a fascination for me. I'm just interested in books, you know. And I just peered into this box this afternoon. I haven't told my hostess or my host. And there was a book there on the top. And the title of the book was this: God is Not in a Hurry. It's by an American preacher called, I didn't look at the title, but I'm sure it's by a man called Wiersbe. And what a right note he's striking. God is not in a hurry. You and I are. The world is. The world wants everything yesterday. But God isn't like that. He's much more patient. He's much more wonderful. He's much more understanding. And when he deals with us, that's how he deals with us, teaching us little by little by little. Because just like in a class of pupils, all are not at the same level intellectually, and all don't learn as quickly. Some are a little slower than others, but you don't dismiss them. You just have patience with them, and you go on teaching them, and you look for the day when they will gain little by little by little by little. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the grace of God leads the child of God and the church of God on in their Christian life, bringing them to submit to that Word as they read it, bringing them to submit to that Word when they hear it preached, causing them to acknowledge that this is an authoritative and an all-sufficient word, and it's God's counsel to you and to me and to the church for my good and your good and our good and for God's glory. And so here's the staff in the school of Christ. The word of God is the basis. The Spirit of God is the enabler. And the grace of God, says Paul here, is the pedagogue, taking us by the hand and leading us and leading us and leading us and leading us. I'm sure you believe me when I tell you it's one of the most exciting things when you're a minister of a church and you see people getting converted, and then over a period of time you see how they grow in understanding. And you know it's not you, it's the grace of God, isn't it? And the word of God and the Spirit of God. I said it to the young man that followed me into the ministry where we are after the prayer meeting back home last Wednesday. A man prayed in the prayer meeting last Wednesday, and I was blessed as this man prayed. Without any background whatsoever, was wonderfully converted some years ago. My, he reads and he studies, and he's not clever. And he prays. And I said to the minister, I said, did you hear Stan praying tonight? It was a blessing to my soul as he prayed. Now, how do you account for that? I'll tell you. The grace of God. That's how wonderful it is. That's how successful and effective a teacher grace is. And that's what Paul is just saying here when he comes to his, it's brought to us, God our Saviour, it teaches us. And that's the very thrust of Paul's tutelage to these people in Cyprus and to this young man there as the minister called Titus. It's a great challenge for you and for me to ask ourselves, are you growing spiritually? Because when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, he was very sad. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he tells them that when they were first converted, he used to give them milk because they weren't able to take strong meat. But he said, some years have gone by and you're still on milk, he says. In other words, you've not progressed. You haven't grown spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And of course, as well as the joys of seeing some grow, you have the sadness and the heartbreak on occasions. Why? Well, this very reason, you can see some, they never seem to be growing. They never seem to progress. They're always in the kindergarten. And you know how tragic that is on the physical level, don't you? We have a little woman that comes to our church that we've known in the village because we've been there all our life. We knew her when she was first 4 years of age as a little girl, a Down syndrome. And she still comes every Sunday and she comes to the prayer meeting. And dear Hilary, she's never grown. She's a woman now, but with the mind of a child. Lovely, but that's what it's like. So sad. How lovely it would have been if Hilary would have grown. And you know, there are believers like that. They just do not grow. They do not submit to the word. They don't read Christian literature and the Word of God. They don't make the most of the means of grace. And the result is that they are spiritual dwarfs. Paul is saying to us, oh, don't let that happen to you. Titus, don't let that happen to the church in Crete, in Cyprus. Titus, you make sure that you do your part. You teach them about the grace of God that they might grow. Are you growing? Because grace is an effective teacher. But then look at the verse again, and there's a second thing about the verse. And the second thing is this. We are told here what lessons that grace teaches. Now, there are teachers in school and they're allotted certain subjects. They're specialized in those subjects and that's what they concentrate upon. Well, we are told here what it is that grace teaches. What are the details? Well, there's the negatives and there's the positives. And notice what the negatives are here. You notice? This is how it's put. The authorized version says deny. Quite right when it's paraphrased again in the NIV. It teaches us to say no. There are some things we must say no to. Now, we know that as parents and as grandparents too, don't we? As the children are growing up, they just can't be allowed to do everything that they want to do. They can't be allowed to pull this and to reach for that and to climb here and to rub their feet all over that. They can't be allowed to do that. We have to say to them from a very early age, no. And they look, don't they? And the Apostle Paul is saying that grace teaching us in this whole area of growing in grace and in godliness, there are certain things that grace will say that we've got to say no to. You can't have everything and I can't have. I can't do as I like. You can't do as you like. Grace will say to us and the Word of God will say to us, no. Now, what is it that he calls upon us to say no to? Well, notice this is how he puts it. To ungodliness. Why? Well, the Christian is not exempt the temptations of Satan. Satan comes to tempt you and to tempt me. He's very subtle. He knows what my weak points are. And he'll come knocking at the door of those very weak points. He'll say, this is the best way to get into his life. This is the best way to influence him in what I want him to do. Ungodliness. Now, ungodliness is simply this. That kind of behavior that is not pleasing to God. Because there is a way of life that's not pleasing to God. When we leave God out of our lives. When we never think that we need God. When we think that we can manage very well without him. Stay out. Don't interfere. We don't want anything to do with you. We can carry on very well, thank you very much, without you. Ungodliness. Ungodliness is to do that which is contrary to what the scripture would teach us to do. Now, the scripture would teach us to understand that we are sinners needing a saviour. If we disregard that, if we give no place in our thinking for that, that's behaving in a way that is contrary to the Word of God and thus contrary to God himself. How easy it is to behave like that in this circumstance, in that situation, in the next scenario. That's a modern word, scenario. That's come onto the scene recently, the word scenario. So we'll use that. Listen, now, Paul is saying, Titus, if you're going to be a good pastor and a good minister to the church in Crete where I have set you to put in order, you're going to have to teach them that the grace of God is saying to them that concerning certain things they are to say no, and godliness, any way of life that is out of keeping and not pleasing to God. But look at the word again, look at the verse again, and it says something else. I use a further example. It says, worldly passions. How easy it is to be worldly. Especially if you love life. I love life. I enjoy every day. And I've been fortunate to be able to enjoy every day. And even this world and living life in this world, I find to be grand. You're always in danger when you're like that of the way of the world pushing itself into your life and pushing you into its mould. And one of the ways in which it can do is this, you know. We can become very taken up, can't we, with material possessions. Do you find that? Very easy. Not only the women. Men used to once say, it's the women's like that. Don't believe it. Men can be like it too. I know I am a man. And there are worldly possessions, if you're not careful, that can take over your life. And can become first in your thinking, first in your desires, first in your wantings, first in your aims to get a hold of. See what the apostle is saying? This is negative, but it's important. The grace of God would teach us to say no to that kind of domination. Now, God has given us all things freely to enjoy. It's not killjoy, but it's having a wrong approach concerning worldly possessions, having things out of perspective. Paul said, the Christians in Crete and in Cyprus, just like the Christians in Wales and in England, same kind of people, tell them to say no to those kind of things. So that those kind of things will not dominate and overtake them and become the first in their thinking and in their living. And then you notice the things that we are to pursue positively. To live, the word that is used in the authorized version and the original language is the word soberly. It's interpreted, you're paraphrased again, self-controlled. To be sober is to be in control, self-controlled, to be thinking straight. The opposite of being sober is to be drunk. And you and I've seen them, aren't they? Aren't they ridiculous people when they're drunk? Nonsensical. Their behaviour is just shameful, isn't it? They have lost their senses. And they behave in the silliest of ways on occasion, don't they? What's happened? Well, they're not in control any longer. The alcohol now has taken over. That's what's dominating and controlling their life now. Paul is saying, by the grace of God, be in control, be sober, be thinking, be able to think. When you're faced with things, think them through. Give your mind the place that your mind should have. Have control over your desires, over your plans, over your schemes, what you are thinking of considering to do. Don't be hasty and rash. Don't do it at the drop of a hat and find that you've made a most terrible mistake in doing what you've done. Be sober, be self-controlled. Think, and think right, says Paul. You see, that's what it means to grow in godliness and in Christ-likeness. Soberly. And you notice what the next word is? Upright. The Greek word and the Authorized Version, righteous and righteously. Righteous in relationship to God. So that you give to him the worship that he has a right to receive from us because he's God. And when you worship him aright as God. You're not familiar, you're not slick with dealing with God. Why? Well, because he's God. And you give to him the due reverence that is his to receive. It's evident, isn't it, with some Christian people and with some Christian ministers. My friend that has left this world, you know, when I wrote to his widow in the week, one of the things I said was, I always remember him as a man full of integrity. Quite a rare commodity in this generation. A man of integrity. Upright. What you saw is what you got. There was no mask. That's the man that he was. And he was like that in his worship and in his service of God. But you know, not only in this vertical relationship between God and the believer and God and the church, but horizontally too, in the way that we treat and relate to each other. We're honest with one another. We're not backbiting. We're not slanderers. We're not gossips. We care about one another. And we matter to one another. And we want the best for each other. And if you like, we are gracious towards each other. Not difficult people. Do you see it, my friends? The Christian life begins with conversion, but it's only a beginning. We are to progress in that Christian life, which in some cases it means saying no, and in other cases it means that we've got to pursue this godly life in this present age, says our text, here and now. Tonight in Little Staunton, and in Grafham, and in South Wales, and wherever the Christian church is, and wherever professing Christians are. That's the way to glorify God. And that's the way to bear clear Christian testimony to a world that needs Christ and doesn't know it. Is this your concern? For 2007. We're nearly halfway through it now. It won't be long. We'll be halfway through the year. Is this your concern? To live pleasing to God. To grow in grace. Let me give the last word to someone who wrote these words. Listen to what he had to say. Our time in the school of grace will come to an end one day, and then we will graduate to the College of Glory. You're in school at the moment. Are you a good pupil? Are you heeding the word of God? Are you submitting to it? Are you reading the scripture, making the most of the means of grace? Are you praying? Am I growing in grace and in likeness to Jesus Christ? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And that's not a full stop, you notice. It's a comma, and it goes on. God willing, perhaps we'll be able to look at it again and finish the next two aspects of grace in this wonderful, rich passage. Until then, may God bless you. God bless his word to us, and God bless the life and the ministry of the church here in Little Staunton, that many may be blessed through its ministry, and that God and Christ might be glorified as a result of it, for his name's sake. Amen.